Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. As God prepares your soul to receive refreshment, let's turn the cares of our lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our God. He is the living Word. He is the light of the world, the Savior of the universe, and the Savior of everyone in the world. And let's prepare to hear the Lord's exact thinking through His written Word. We begin by worshiping the Lord in song, and the opening song is He is Exalted.
Could you stand, please?
Grateful Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to see you as you are. Help us to have confidence in you. Help us to partake of your grace and peace and truth as we study your Word today. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, Romans chapter 1, only God gives full assurance. Only God gives full assurance, and that means that God gives guarantees. So to the resident members of Barah Ministries, to the soon-to-be resident members of this ministry, and to all those who listen to Barah Ministries lessons who are currently dispersed far and wide throughout the world, and to all of our welcome guests who pass within earshot of this ministry from time to time, grace and peace to you from the Sovereign of the Universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I am praying for you. And I hope that our God is, in the souls of you who believe in Him, illuminating full assurance so that, as in Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, you are attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Full assurance of understanding is when you know the plan of God, you understand that there is only one way to live your life. Attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, And that is the mystery of Christ himself indwelling you believers, in whom are hidden, in whom this Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. And notice the sequence of those two things, wisdom and knowledge. You know, I've come to realize that knowledge is about 10% of the Christian way of life. And wisdom is about 70% of it. It's not enough to know. It's the wisdom to apply that really matters. And we have thought for a long time in this ministry that if we just accumulate knowledge, that that's good enough. That's about 10% of it. But we learn the Christian life and we live the Christian life. The Christian way of living is experiential. That after that moment when you believe in Christ, then it's all the experiences that you have that are designed to teach. And they teach a very simple lesson. There's only one way to do a thing, and that's God's way. But we don't think that as human beings. We think, oh, I have the way. And we try it, and what happens? It doesn't work out. And the lesson is not loud enough for us. So what do? We try it again, and it doesn't work out. And that lesson's not loud enough for us. And the next thing you know, 5 decades have passed, 6 decades have passed, and we're still doing the same thing, trying it our own way, and it doesn't work out. And then we sit there, and we can't understand. Why isn't it working out? It isn't ever going to. Because there's only one way to do a thing, and that's God's way. And it's so hard for the human flesh to accept that, and so easy to execute it. It's so easy to just have one way of doing a thing. And that one way of doing a thing is simply to put our trust in Christ because he knows what he's doing. But that's not us. You know, well, yeah, thanks. That's really good. But look at all this. And none of that ever pans out. But for so many of us, the fact that it doesn't pan out never teaches a lesson because we're wishful thinkers. And we would like to think that somehow our fantasy of what life is really like is going to someday pan out. It isn't going to. And furthermore, we know it. If you haven't seen it in your own life, perhaps you can see it in the lives of others. The fantasies never pan out quite that way. And so God is teaching us that there's only one method of full assurance, and that method is him, his person, his work, his instruction. And so it is our job as Christians to orient our lives to that, to be alive to that, to shed the things of the past, and to grasp this simple thing, the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And it is my genuine and full assurance that knowledge and wisdom are being poured into you every time you hear the word of God, and that God is strengthening you when you leave here by reminding you what you have learned when you were here and you go into the world and expose it to pressure. See, yeah, it's easy for me to tell you to love people unconditionally and you can shake your head in here. Yeah, I get it. Yeah, I get it. But God always, you know, he's looking in the soul basket and he says, okay, we got a family here. There's very pretty cool people here. Let me see what I got. Here, let's put that one in there. Let's see how that one works things out. And there's always 1, 2, 3 people in our families who are those people who test our thought that unconditional love is the way. Always. It happens everywhere we are. It happens at work. Happens at home. Happens with your companion. Happens with your family, happens with a congregation. Everywhere you go, there's somebody that is testing your unconditional love. And quite frankly, we flunk most of the time. Our love is not unconditional. Our love is expectation-based as human beings. My life will be great as soon as they. That's not the Christian way of life, nor is it the Christian way of living. God is strengthening you when you leave here by saying, take these things that I am telling you, put them into practice and watch them work. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14 encourages you to hold on fast to the beginning of our full assurance. That salvation, that so great salvation that our God has given us. And stand firm until the end. Stand firm when you're being blown about by every wind of doctrine and the trickery of men. Stand firm when your unconditional love is being tested by those that are closest to you. Stand firm when you are being pelted and beaten like a baby seal with all of the neuroses of the people around you. There's nothing more thrilling and wonderful than that. And when you have reached the stage of contentment in your lives, you will love that. You will understand that there is a place of contentment with God that allows you to handle all the neuroses that you have. There is no place of rest. In our fantasies, we always are looking for that place of rest, that place that we can get to where we can just go, waiting to exhale. I've been to that place. It's boring. You know, one of the great things about the pastor that you have is I've tried everything. I am not a wallflower as a human being. I've tried all the things. I've tried retirement. It doesn't work. I was in Sprouts the other day, and this guy was telling me, yeah, I was a retired man for 3 years. He's dusting around all the bulk stuff, you know. And he's saying, I got this job because I had to get out of my own head, man. It was killing me. I'm so glad not to be retired anymore because I was dying. I'm feeling you, dog. I'm feeling you because I've been there. I've been there. When I say retirement's a bad idea, I'm not saying that because I'm trying to be judgmental of your life. I'm just telling you that we weren't built that way. We're not built to do it. That's the great thing about having a pastor who's been around the block and has been knocked around a little bit is the things that I tell you from the experiential side are tried and true. They're not theories. They're tried and true things that you can incorporate into your lives and you can learn the lesson without falling in the hole. I don't learn lessons that way quite often. I fall in the hole in spite of my best intentions. But we are to hold on fast to our full assurance and stand firm until the end, knowing that God is doing these things for us, not to us, for us, so that we can learn. I pray that you never give up hope, no matter how bleak the circumstances of your life appear. I pray that you may count on God's person and not just on his word, that you know that there is a person who is directing your path. And whether you believe in him or not, he's still directing your path. And he is not conditional to you. He is not expectation-based toward you. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 and 23 say this. Let us, believers in Christ, draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he, the Lord Jesus Christ, who promised, is faithful. See, we always have a person. We expect things from human beings that they can't give to us. We expect people to be faithful to us. That's not how people are. But our Lord is like that. He is faithful. And so we always have the faithful one in our lives. We look for that from everybody else. But he is the one who has that. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't people who can be faithful. I'm not saying we can't reflect our God, because we certainly can. But to expect that from a human being puts you in a position where you're thinking unrealistically about how it is in relationships with people. And when you pose that expectation on relationship, you ruin it. Now, by wishing you full assurance, my fellow believers in Christ, I'm sure you know that I am calling on our God to strengthen your faith. Because what is faith? Faith is full assurance. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. When we have faith, we believe that the thing we want is coming. And we don't question whether or not it is coming. We know it is coming because our God said so. He promised it. Do you notice your faith, your expression of it, your expenditure of it, in the things in which you engage? Do you notice your faith? I do. I am convinced that God keeps his promises. Amen?
Amen.
I am convinced that God keeps his promises, not because of theory, because I've seen him work his magic over and over and over again in my life and in your lives. I am convinced, fully assured, that which I express my faith in, he is willing to deliver and able to deliver. Amen?
Amen.
And so we're not confused as Christians. We're not scared as Christians. We're not biting our knuckles as Christians, wondering if there's going to be that day when God comes through for us. He always does, and you aren't going to be the first Christian that he breaks his promise to. Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. All things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Well, yeah, but does God want me to have the car I want? No, not that. He doesn't want you to have that. Everything else but the car you want. Well, does God want me to have the income that I want to have? No, he doesn't. Everything but that. Does God want me to have the relationship that I want? No. Everything but that. Right? Because all means everything but the list of the things you want most, right? Isn't that what all means? No, that's not what all means, is it? What does all mean? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. All. When? As soon as possible. As soon as possible. Faster than you ever thought was possible. See, a lot of times we wonder, well, why isn't God coming through? He says this, how come I don't have it today? Because he's got to get a lot of crap out of your way first. That stuff you're putting in the way. The biggest crap that he has to get out of the way typically is you. Could you make some room? A brother needs some room. Can you make some room? And sometimes you have to get hit by lightning before you move. Amen? All right. Say amen if you've had that happen in your life. All right. I want to hear it. I believe with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength that Matthew 21:22 is true. These are not words to me. I join with the father of the Jews, Abraham, who expressed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation in Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, which says, yet with respect to the promises of God, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And what a great situation that is. And we'll talk about that someday. But Abraham was sexually dead. His wife had a dead womb. And what happened? Magic. Magic. The baby that the Lord had promised to the sexually dead two people came to fruition. That's how cool God is. And then God told Abraham, okay, now that you've got that kid, I want you to take him up on a hill and kill him. Sacrifice him to me. And Abraham, when he was at the bottom of the hill, told his servants, yeah, we're going to go up on the top of the hill. I'm going to sacrifice Isaac. And when we come back, the servant was like, but how's Isaac going to come back? He's going to be dead. No. No more walk. Did I hear you wrong? When we come back? No, you didn't hear me wrong. Because Abraham knew that there was no way that the Lord was going to make him go through with that. There was no way. Why? Why did he know that? Because he was fully assured. He was?
Holy
Spirit. Yeah, because he had?
Faith.
Yeah, there you go. There's where the faith part comes in. He was fully assured because he had faith. Because he was placing his confidence in the object of his faith, who is whom? Christ. Yeah, God. Jesus Christ is God. And Abraham trusted in God and what he promised, and it was credited to his account as righteousness. I have experienced the truth of God's promises over and over again in virtually every circumstance, and I am fully assured I have faith. John chapter 15, verses 16 and 17 say this, "You, creatures, did not choose me." What does he mean? There's none righteous, not even one. There's not one that seeks for God, Romans 3, 10 and 11. "You did not choose me. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, created you and I chose you and I appointed you who are believers in Christ that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, that your fruit would make a difference so that in whatever you ask of God the Father in my name, he may give it to you." That's a guarantee. Anything you ask of me, I will give it to you. Now, I think you know what's on that list. And what's on that list is, you know, I don't know whether you knew this about me or not, but I like drinking. And what I need you to do for me right this minute is give a brother a case of Canadian Club. And I'm praying. And I see to John 5:16. As you would give a brother what he asked for, amen? So I'm asking you, because I ain't got no money, I'm asking you because of Canadian Club. I don't think that's on the list, do you? So don't be ridiculous, because a lot of times we look at stuff like this and then we get a little ridiculous. I don't think that's what he means, huh?
You did very well.
Yeah, I know.
It goes
with your time. I do. I can do that very well, and I ain't the onlyest one up in here that can do that real well. Amen, Raphael?
Voice of experience.
That's right. And not only have I experienced it personally, that negotiation, but I have witnessed it in all y'all. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, that's what being a pastor is all about, knowing where the sheep hiding at. Yeah. John 15, 17. "This I command you," and a command from God is a request, because it's a request of free will. "I command you that you love one another unconditionally." And so I wish for you, congregation members far and wide, for you listeners far and wide, for you guests, the full assurance of faith and the warmth of God's unconditional love. Grace and peace be with you. Now let us continue our passage of study. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Let's continue with our passage of study in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. We're winding down to the end of this particular part of Romans chapter 1. And here's what it says so far. Romans 1, 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against the unrighteousness of men," all mankind, not males, "who suppress the truth and unrighteousness," Romans 1:19, "because that which is known about God is evident within those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness. They knew, for God made knowledge of himself evident to them," Romans 1:20. "For since the creation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ's invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divinity have been clearly seen by all mankind, being understood through everything that has been made in the entire created universe, so that all mankind, especially those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness, are without excuse in the matter of knowing that there is a God. Know this. Jesus Christ is God." Jesus Christ is God. And there isn't anybody on this planet who is over the age of 4 years old that doesn't know that. Nobody. Nobody. No matter where they are in the world, they know. Why? Because he expresses himself through the whole created universe. And the intricacy of that is lost on most of us. Romans 1:21. So what I just told you, by the way, is get rid of that lie. What about those who don't know Jesus Christ? Because he says right here, there isn't anybody who doesn't know. And we'll give everybody 4 years and under a pass. Because they're kind of stupid. Right? I know you think they're cute. Sorry, Em. It's going to be like 5 and a half before our new arrival gets there. Right? We give them a pass. But over 4, they knew. No matter where they are in the world. That's God talking. That's not my opinion. Romans 1:21. Even though those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness knew that there is a God, they knew that there is a God. They didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him for creating them. But instead, they engaged in futile speculations about God. Yeah, but what if God is female? Yeah, but what if Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene and had a child? If Jesus Christ was married to Mary Magdalene and had a child, you guys, when you close your eyes in this life, you have no chance. But this is the futile speculation of the unbeliever, the Dan Browns of the world. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says they engage in futile speculations about God, and what happens? Their foolish heart is darkened. And every time we watch a movie, there is always a part in the movie where there is proselytizing. There's always a part in a movie where the movie maker wants to tell you exactly what you should think, a thought contrary to what God wants you to think. Always, you need to start looking for that message. And in my head, when I see it, it is so loud that I want to cover my ears. It's so loud when they start sending you that message about all the things that are okay that we've known for years were not okay. Not okay at all. And we have statistic after statistic after statistic, for example, about broken relationships, yet the movies are telling us that even though we have a 60, 70, 80% failure rate at marriages, these alternative lifestyles are just fine. We couldn't get it right when we didn't have the alternative lifestyles. We were 60, 70, 80% failures when we didn't have that life. Now this life is going to now rescue us from our debauchery? I don't think so. That's not what God says. And you know what? I want to listen to somebody who knows what they're talking about. I don't want to listen to people who don't know what they're talking about, who are futile in their speculations. Do you? Because that's the world we live in. A world that's telling us what's okay when we know different. And we're scared to say, you know, that's just crap. That is just crap. We've completely lost our desire to fight back. We have been lulled into a state of mental complacency where we don't even fight back anymore. We just say, yeah. I accept. No good. Romans 1:22. Professing to be wise, those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness became fools. Romans 1:23. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for idols in many forms. There it is. If you would just reject God, great. Great. I don't want you, God. That's great. That's not what people do. They reject God and they go make a God. There's this deep-seated need inside of human beings placed there by God where they need a God, and they're going to have the real God, or they're going to buy a counterfeit. They're going to make one up, including self. Including self. They exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for idols in many forms. They worship corruptible man. You know, I was talking about that recently, how people who come into this congregation always put the pastor up on a pedestal. And that's the trick bag. Put the pastor up on the pedestal. He should be a role model. We turn our children over to athletes. They should be a role model. I, as a parent, am a role model. If you're a role model and your kid turns out like you, you better do some serious praying, because that is a bad situation. I don't want my kids to be anything like me. I want them to be like Christ. That's the only role model I'm talking about. But who are the idols? Corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, crawling creatures, snakes. Not the two-legged kind. So let's take a deeper look at this passage, beginning in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And let's see how Paul's letter to the Roman, like an octopus, has tentacles that lead in many directions, all of them right back into the truth of the Word of God. That's what I love about the Word of God. It gives you something and then it leads you all over itself. And you know what it's telling you? You don't need to go anywhere outside of here. It's all contained right in here. You don't need to go outside. You don't need any extra help. Go to another part of this and you'll notice that no matter what the dispensation was, I was saying the same thing. There's only one way to be saved. Old Testament, New Testament, only one way to be saved, Christ. Well, but Jesus Christ was only alive for a short period of time. There has not been a time when Jesus Christ wasn't alive. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He has always been alive. There never was a time when he wasn't. There never will be a time when he isn't. But there was a 33-year period where God the Son took on the form of true humanity, humiliating himself. And we're going to learn about that on April 20th, humiliating himself by taking on the form of true humanity to let us know that he was not a God who was talking from a perch on high, that he had been down in the trenches with us, and he fulfilled the Mosaic law that he said, if you could fulfill it, would give you righteousness. And now one human being fulfilled it, except Jesus Christ. And he's the only one we're talking about. Let's take a deeper look at this and see how it leads us right back into itself. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What are the deeds for which unbelievers are judged at the great white throne judgment when they meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face? Among those deeds are ungodliness, a direct disregard for God's person. Unrighteousness, a direct disregard for God's laws. And suppressing the truth, rejecting the clear truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior, and keeping this truth that you know away from others. We know there are unbelievers on the earth. We know there are unbelievers in our periphery, even in our families. And it's easy for us to see them, and it's easy for us to think that somehow we're special because we, as believers in Christ, are on the other side of the salvation fence. But God prefers that we not forget where we came from. John Donne says it this way, no man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. Any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind, and therefore never sin to know for whom the funeral bell tolls. It tolls for thee. If every man's death diminishes me some, don't ask for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. This is a perfect way to say in prose, what is the gospel message? Before people die, we are connected to them and we owe them something. The gospel message. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 say it this way. You were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. Don't forget where you came from. in which spiritual death you formerly walked as a lifestyle, according to the curriculum of this world, according to the direction of the prince of the power of the air, and that's Satan, the ruler of this world and the enemy of God, according to the direction of the same spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Don't forget where you came from. We must apply the learning available in the book of Romans to ourselves. We must not sit in judgment of unbelievers, because to do so is to completely miss the point of how we became saved. It is not of ourselves, but a free gift of God, and it was given to us by someone who was on the other side of the fence when we weren't. So remember, with God, there is no distinction in his mind between his creatures. He doesn't love some more than he loves others. He loves all unconditionally. Here is the third verse of Ephesians. Among the sons of disobedience, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and indulging in the desires of the mind. And we too were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest were children of wrath. But remember this, Romans 2:11, there is no partiality with God. He does not love some of his creatures more than others. He doesn't love you believers in Christ more than he loves unbelievers. He loves all unconditionally and wants all to come to a change of mind about Christ. God has unconditional love for every creature. Those who practice self-righteousness, who want to know something that others don't know, who like to think they have an upper hand, easily forget that in the plan of God, an upper hand is impossible. Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 and 22 say this: is the Mosaic law then contrary to the promises of God? Absolutely not. May it never be. For if for the sake of argument, a law like the Mosaic law, for example, has been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on keeping the law. And truly it was. If you could keep every provision of the law, you could have righteousness. Unfortunately, nobody has done that but Christ. Galatians 3:22, but the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise of salvation by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone might be given to those who believe that Christ is the only way to salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. And everything in God's plan has only one way. It's so simple. There's no confusion. Our God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Meaning, he doesn't want to have anything against anyone. He is the ultimate Rodney King. Why can't we all just get along? Romans 8, verses 2 to 4. For the law of the Holy Spirit of life, which is given to you by God through faith in union with Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of the sin nature and from the law of spiritual death. For what the Mosaic law could not do, which is to save you, weak as the Mosaic law was through the flesh, God the Father did do. By his grace you have been saved, sending his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the likeness of sinful flesh as true humanity, as an offering for sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ successfully condemned sin in his flesh, so that the requirement of the Mosaic law, righteousness, might be fulfilled in us, not as something you earn through your works, but as a free gift. Us believers in Christ who do not walk in lifestyle according to the flesh, which was crucified by God at the cross, but who walk, we have a lifestyle according to the instruction of the indwelling God, the Holy Spirit. The self-righteous don't think they need this God, but those of us who realize how weak we are, how weak we were before salvation, are grateful all the more for the only way to be saved, through God the Father's amazing grace in sacrificing his Son. Romans chapter 1, verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness, for God made knowledge of himself evident to them. Therefore, God is justified when he directs his wrath, because he is patient toward his creatures. We saw this in Genesis chapter 6. With a flood, our God wiped out evil from the face of the earth, an evil that attempted to make it impossible for God in true humanity to come as the Lord Jesus Christ to save all mankind. Evil always tries. Evil always fails, and our God always has the victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. Thanks be to God the Father who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, believers in Christ, divinely loved ones, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain. Divinely loved ones, be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Take a 5-minute break.
Climb out of this boat of men, onto the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone, into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is, and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. Ways they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win, you never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth for a giant with just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of a thousand warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have had the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win, you'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory.
Welcome back. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Since the creation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ's invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divinity have been clearly seen by all mankind, being understood through everything that has been made in the entire created universe, that all mankind, especially those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness, are without excuse in the matter of knowing there is a God. Take a look at Psalm 97, verse 6. Psalm 97, verse 6. This verse reaching its tentacles into the Bible. Psalm 97, verse 6. What are you squinting about back there, lady? You got a question? You want to know what a tentacle is? It's a long arm. Yeah, it's what octopi have. Psalm 97, verse 6, here's what it says. The heavens declare the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness. Ever look up at the sky in a place where there aren't orange lights and see the magnificent stars? The horoscopes are a distortion of something that God put in the heavens. Those 12 things tell those 12 constellations tell the story of God, and they're distorted into horoscopes. The heavens declare the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness, and the peoples have seen his glory. There's nobody who doesn't know God, even if they just looked up in the heavens. Psalm 97:7, let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, fantasies, who boast themselves of idols, men, birds, quadrupeds, snakes, even all you false gods, even all you idols ought worship the Lord. Men know about God if they want to, because the star-spangled heavens even proclaim his glory. Why does the atheist scream in times of trouble and in times of pleasure, oh my God, if there is no God? I knew you'd like that one. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For even those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness knew there is a God through experience. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him for creating them, but instead they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. You're reminded in Ephesians 4:17, this, walk no longer as the Gentile unbelievers also walk, in the futility of their mind. And so many people have this whole logic sequence going on in their head. You know, which of the religions is right? Did it ever occur to you that all of them are wrong? Did that ever occur to you? Oh, of course not, because you know why? Because 5 billion out of 7 billion people couldn't possibly be wrong, because the majority's always right, right? Right? The majority's never right. The majority's never right. They're sheep. Yes, 5 billion people can be wrong. And you need to entertain the thought that that might be the truth. And you know what? You might be the only one in your family who is insightful enough to recognize that. And you have to listen, just like I do, to all the people who are futile in their mind, who are explaining to themselves exactly why it's okay for them to sit on their butts and do nothing in the matter of God and their spiritual life. And you know what it sounds like. Oh, see, what happened is, I believe there are a lot of roots to God. Oh, see, well, there are a lot of holy books. Okay. But that's not what this book is saying. So this book is either telling the truth or it's lying. The Bible's either telling the truth or it's lying. There are only two places you can be. The liar always wants to take a lie and put a pretty dress on it, right? White, black. I did it, I didn't do it. I believe in Christ, I don't believe in Christ. Well, or gray, which is black with a pretty dress on, right? Well, I'm slowly getting around to kind of almost like believing. No, you're either here or you're here. Where are you? Don't fool yourselves. Because we have that extra place called gray, so we can fool ourselves into believing we're in white when we're not. But that's not how God works. God doesn't have a gray place. He wants all to be saved. He wants all to be clothed with righteousness as a free gift. And he doesn't want any to be in that other place. Now, we can watch Star Wars, and when Yoda says, there is no try, Luke, only do or do not. Oh, we think Yoda is so profound. Oh, when Mr. Miyagi says it, Daniel-san, karate do yes or karate do no. Karate do maybe so, get squished like grape. Yeah, when Miyagi says it, and when Yoda says it, oh, it's wisdom. But when Christ says it, oh, you mean there's only one way to do it? Is that what you're saying? Yeah, that's exactly what he's saying. And he's right. And Miyagi and Yoda stole that. Amen? Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Professing to be wise, those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness became fools. Don't forget where you came from. When we realize our connectedness to others, as John Donne reminded us of, we will cherish the sharing of the gospel of God all the more. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Here's Paul's version of it. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Sorry, Caleb. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Acts is the fifth book of the Bible, right after the Gospels, and right before Romans. Acts is all about what happened in the first century church. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 22, here's how it looks. Paul stood in the midst of the Paul stood in the midst of the This flows so well off my tongue in my office. Areopagus. Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, a tribunal in ancient Greece, and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, idols, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. And therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this God I will proclaim, I will introduce to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath, and all things. And he made from one man, Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation." Look at how beautiful that is. I read this, I just get tears in my eyes, because he knew about you long before the creation of the world. And he had decided your appointed time and the boundary of your habitation and where you are in your life is no accident. Acts 17, 27, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him. Nice sarcasm there. That they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Our God is omnipresent. He is as far away as you reaching and touching him. He is listening to you all the time. You are personal and private and important and intimate to him. And he hears you. Acts 17, 28, for in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, we live and we move and we exist. As even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, not like the images formed by the art and thought of man. Acts 17, 30, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God the Father is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. And what does it mean to repent? It means to change your mind about Christ. It means to have a relationship with Christ if you don't. It means to completely turn from your unbeliever ways and to become a believer. And that is not a process. It's a decision. And it is obvious. And anybody can see it. Acts 17, 31. Because God the Father has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man, Jesus Christ, whom he has appointed to be the righteous judge, having furnished proof to all men that he is the righteous judge by raising him from the dead in resurrection. Acts 17, 32. Now, when they, the members of the tribunal, heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. But others said, "We shall hear you again concerning this." Acts 17, 33. So Paul went out from their midst. Acts 17, 34. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. Those who practice ungodliness and unrighteousness, who suppress the truth, can take heart. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says this: "The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to seek and save that which was lost." Unbelievers are lost. And they are not seeking God. But thank God that he is seeking them. And he will find them. And they will get their day to make a decision. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to be saved right now. 2 Corinthians 6:1 says this: "Working together with the Lord Jesus Christ, we urge you not to receive the grace of God the Father in vain." What is the grace of God the Father? The free gift of his Son to create the possibility for you to have salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2, "For he says," God the Father says, "at the acceptable time, I listened to you. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time." Behold, now is the day of salvation, because if not now, when? Romans chapter 1, verse 23, "And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image, in the form of corruptible man, in the form of birds, in the form of four-footed animals, in the form of crawling creatures." But 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this: "The Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of, but he is patient toward unbelievers, not wishing for any of them to perish, but for all to come to repentance." What does that mean? A change of mind about the Lord Jesus Christ. When is the day for that? Now. Today. If not now, when? If you make anything or anyone your idol, let your idol be the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only one who is worthy of worship. Put your faith in him, and it will have a result. Put your faith in him, and it will have a result. What's the result? Full
assurance.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
Full assurance.
Don't you like when stuff comes back around on the guitar? You know? Oh, yeah, you play it early, and then you go somewhere else, and then you come right back around. That's subtle. Amen? Amen. Closing with the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Jesus and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and how blessed are those who wait for him." Closing song, "I Surrender All."
We
Nicely done. June Murphy, ladies and gentlemen, she'll be here all week. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us the chance to surrender all. And thank you for the guarantee that when we do, that our investment in you will always pay off. I pray that that might be clear in the souls of those who you brought today to hear this message. And it might be also clear how easy salvation is, that it's a short thought away. Father, I believe in Christ, and that's the moment of eternal life. The moment we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to create a possibility of relationship with God and that he was resurrected from the dead to prove that he was who he says he is. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.